If we're good, then I will start with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and privilege we have to come back together again. We look forward to being with each other and praying after you, dear Holy Spirit, and bringing revelation and understanding to us and awareness and deep understanding of the content that you're giving us in the Epistle of 1 John. We want to thank you so much for the time we have to spend, for the not only the study tools, Lord, but the things you're teaching us in reference to our own minds, our focus, our motivation, our coming back together. And we look forward that you would, in each of us, bear fruit, bring us to a maturity and a level of fellowship with you that indeed not only do you take joy, but you in turn can use us as witness and testimony of your own life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's good to see study objectives, dude, jumping again. June 6th, songs discussion points. There's a couple of them we're going to touch on today. Then we're moving into a follow-up from finishing the mains. And we started on the bullets, and so we'll all be brought back up to speed there and jump back into that with a little review as we do it. But something that's for reference for you, and you're able to download it if you'd like. It's a critical introduction to the New Testament. So really it's a New Testament introduction, and some of us might be familiar with those, but I'll pull up, take a look at the table of contents for you and give you a little bit of exposure, and then it's downloadable from the website where I put it, and we'll go over the table of contents, and then hopefully you'll see the relevance of that. This might be something you'll want to do. So, it's fairly recent, so it takes advantage of aspects of contemporary scholarship pertaining to the New Testament, the writers, looking at the historical development of the New Testament, the early times, and so on. So we've got introduction with the theological writings of the time. I don't know if you can see it, but how the canon was shaped, and then how the New Testament came about, of which I know most of us are familiar with that. But it's a nice little reference material for that. Then it'll deal with each one of the Gospels. Then it'll get into different epistles. And then it'll get down to our little book, Epistle of 1 John. It has some nice things to say in reference to its development, place in the canon, historical aspect pertaining to that, theological relationship to some of Paul's stuff, and find the quad and so forth. So there's information about all of that in here. And so at different times, if you end up with something, need to kill some time or something, you can pull this up, PDF, and then glance at different stuff. It's not very hard to read. It tends toward the academic side of things, but we're kind of getting used to that. It'll be, again, a take from folks from a particular perspective. It'll present some contrasting views, but when it comes to, for instance, significant items in the Epistle of 1 John, it may deal with them differently than we have. But it's a good thing to be aware of those and the other frame of mind for Christian folk and what they might be thinking as they study the same thing we're studying. So that's up on the website. Again, it is Critical Introduction to the New Testament. Downloadable by over here. Upper right's a little download icon. Normally when you pull up a PDF in your browser. Sonia with her Mac might be a little different, but it's certainly downloadable. So, any questions on that? Okay. Next discussion point is this. This is a poster I made, much more to our focus. Jesus is my life, upper right. Christ is my life. These are standard quotes for we as Christians in hymns or songs or testimony or in our own life experience. Now, on the left, Christ lives in me, of course, is what we see brought out and underscored by the Apostle John. In the blue is what the discussion point is. That was somebody's phone. So in the blue is what our discussion point is. Let me read it quick. What is he like living inside me? And so if we have a standard fair conversation for Christian folks, is not only does he live, but he is my life and Christ is my life and he lives in me and so on by means of sharing and testimony. What we want to do is start to dig into this a little bit in discussion format and being honest about what is our experience of him actually in me and what's he like. We see that John continually points out aspects of this resident eternal life person and how he makes himself known in and through us with our participation. For instance, love of neighbor, hatred of the world, not only the desire, but the natural aspect of abiding in him and he in us, the conscious awareness that we are in fellowship with his precious spirit who resides within us. It's by means of him that we know Jesus and we know the Father, and we indeed know ourselves. And so I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow night on the Holy Sabbath study, because there are folks there that this might appear to be a bit stranger than some folks would consider in our situation. This is not only fair game, but what we want to be in the common conversation, being in reality, begin to know what he's actually like inside me, and then dealing with that life that he's brought us to of being always aware and then walking with him and so on with that in that participation. So I'm going to skip over the next two panels. I'll just show them to you by as we pass by them. And that'll be a little bit more in-depth discussion tomorrow night in a little short video that you have seen in the past in one of our studies, sister study that we did in Sandstone that we did also in the Sabbath Rest, but it was a little different presentation that will encourage the other folks to, if they can, take time to look at that so that they can come up to speed on where it is that we really hone and focus in on, not only in First John, but also in the Epistle of Hebrews and Murray's Sabbath Rest. So just a heads up, we're going to start to deal with questions a little bit more personal on what he's actually like and push each one of us to kind of actually identify what is actually going on inside of me and what is it? What's he actually like? How do I really know him? And so it's getting more experiential and practical in reference to as our Christian life develops. Any questions? That's just kind of a heads up and a foreshadowing. All right, a little larger group tomorrow night makes it a little harder to get engaged, but I think we'll make a concerted effort and get some of this accomplished. So we need to get a little broader foundation for our brothers and sisters. All right, the panel we're going to skip is this one. And there's a video on doctrinal theological articles in our Sabbath Rest that we're going to watch together tomorrow night. If you want a heads up, you can go. I'll leave this on our PDF also, and you can watch it ahead of time if you want. It's something you've seen in the past. And then over on the right, Sabbath Rest Seminar, another one is a link to one of our studies, but this is the Sandstone episode, and it's the virtual conference number 10 that was done back in 2020. So just by, we'll all get something out of it just by means of review. I know that we've been so intensely dedicated to ours that we all have it memorized, but we'll just assume there then and we'll help the other folk. Three main headers for that little study that we're going to be doing is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quote, of course, out of one of the quads, Christ who is my life, quote, again from another quad. We're going to begin to discuss it in a rather serious fashion, realizing that the Holy Spirit is educating us about the experience of having eternal life. And John is actively engaged in pointing that out as we study him. And then just a note about abiding that John likes to underscore. Abide in him living in you, learn of the life that abides in us. So this is what direction we'll be taking. One more panel pertaining to our study. This is by way of review. You're used to the chart of the quads. Looking at God's interpretive lens. And so again, this is what we'll be focusing on as we come to the holiest of all the study, as we continue to engage in the Epistle of 1 John. Any questions? That's just real quick. Good, and we'll try to keep it tomorrow night to on the shorter end of things, so that those of us that are longing after to lay our head down on the pillow will be able to find that with our eyes still open. All right. Once again, we're on this paragraph, third column, first paragraph, chapter 3. We're in the middle of the epistle. Many more to go. Quite a few that we have passed, and we endeavor to retain our grasp and understanding of how John got us here, and we want to add this to the growing knowledge that we have and the experience that John's pointing out, that we are by means of adherence, a hope, and the exercise of faith, forced to agree with dear brother John and what he points out. Here's a summation of what we've done so far, and here's the verse. I'll read it today, and then we're going to hit the panel coming up. But one more, let me just read it rather quickly. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So as we continue to go over that and review it, we might take note of words that are significant in the context of the epistle. That, of course, is what this key words and phrases is that we've seen in the past, and we're going to develop these, and we'll circle some of these that if they aren't here and add them to it by the time we finish this paragraph. All right, here's the paragraph. Of course, I have blacked out, as I promised I would, the actual paragraph so that we would force ourselves, Marcia will come up a little short here, on looking at the mains that we've summarized. We can't see them. But our first attempted bullets, and why I blocked it out is we want to be able to have these bullets be a summary that we would have a degree of retention on what they signify, mean, and where we've drawn them from the paragraph, that we could then summarize aspects of that paragraph by means of loving father births children. And if you recall, it took up about a third of the paragraph. So there's a lot of content there that we've crammed into four words. So before we jump into, before I remove the block over the paragraph, and we jump into looking at what we actually highlighted over there, let's just talk a bit and see if we can draw out of our memory banks some of that content of what we meant by, or what we've included or have packed into, loving father births children. And so we can, we won't go alphabetical. We'll just go whoever jumps up first. Keeping in mind the image of that guy on the first page study objectives, so always comes excited.
Are you talking about the first verse that we see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God?
Well, I'm going to be very vague and answer that question by backing up and say, what does loving Father birth children have to do with that paragraph? I'm trying to force us to think through. Without looking at the paragraph, I know you have access to look at it on your own.
I have a question for you, because I'm sure. Here. How did you arrive at using the word births?
Right.
What was your discussion?
Well, I'm not going to answer that.
No.
Well,
how did you choose that particular word?
Exactly. That's what we want to find out. So does anybody remember how we arrived at that, Curtis or Sonia? Marcia pulled the, oh, I wasn't here, you can't pick on me one. You know, that's fine. That works today.
One of the reasons I think we picked the word birth is because the word called, that we should be called sons of God, it has a meaning of being adopted into a family.
Right.
So being out of his family and being lost without him, that's where the word birth come in, because it's all about him bringing us back to him, or bringing us into him.
Yes. So that's part of it, Marcia. Let me just push you for a second, Curtis. There's two ways we could go with called, or two meanings, and I think they both belong in the paragraph. One is the one you described as being called, in the sense of being reached out, obtained, and called, you know, like that. What's another one?
The other one would be... The other one would be to receive a standing, being in fellowship with him.
Yes, and just push that just a little bit farther. There's a third component that we'd get from that we would be addressed as such, those that have fellowship. But what's going on with that? That maybe a third party would recognize, or we are, John's pointing out, we would recognize. So an aspect of, if you'd rephrase that called. He said his words are, we are, and so you are called, we are called. So.
I think the aspect, if we were going to boil it out, put it all together, I think we'd have to say that the called and the adopted and the everything with it would be placed in him as in rightful fellowship with him, being one with him as his sons or as his family.
Okay, that's exactly right. Let me pull back just a little bit and see if you can get the angle I want us to recognize that John does. Throughout his epistle, he identifies things, if you'd agree with me, that are apparent in us or come out. For instance, love of neighbor, hatred of the world, love of the Father. And that's evidential in the sense, not just for us, but for instance, Jesus in the first paragraph was recognized in he as eternal life, manifesting in and through him. It was discernible by nothing less than the senses, in created order, the senses another human being had the ability, by means of physical senses, to see, to hear, to address, to walk with, and so on. And so John in the first paragraph, or the we in the first paragraph, they recognize, or they, what did they do to that person walking down? They called him something. They recognized, put a title on him, tagged him, life eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
and so on. So what is that, John, touching on, and so you are, and you're called as children of God. I guess the point, without belaboring it too much, I'm trying to point out. Okay, can you?
I think I know where you're going here. I think what you're trying to address is the fact that in the first verse, John is talking about what they've seen, what they heard, what they experienced in him. And then later on, John is developing the fact that we hate the world, we love him. And then he even further develops it to where the fact that if they hate him, they're going to hate you. And then it even goes further in the sense that the reason all those things come to pass is because he abides in us to such an extent, and we abide in him to such an extent that we look just like him, we act just like him, and his life is manifest in such an extent that that's exactly it, that anybody that would truly see would have the eyes to see would be seeing him and not us.
And they would, exactly. And they, and it, what comes out of us is recognizable and discernible as his life. And it's so discernible that the world recognizes us and hates us as they did him. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So John's point, of course, then is that, and this life that's in you is recognizable and discernible by the world that you live in. It could put in a sarcastic comment by John, although I don't think he was extremely sarcastic. And you should be so shocked. In other words, if others can see and recognize it, this is a bit extreme, but when are we going to be comfortable with the reality that he actually lives in us to the degree that he's making his life apparent through us? And the world hates us just like it hates, because it hates him. And they have to recognize and discern that life coming out of us, recognize it as him, however they might describe it, in order for that to occur. And it's coming out of us. So he's further developing our awareness of the reality of the experience we're having is really indeed him, to such a degree that whether we recognize it or not, the world sees it.
Mark, can I ask you a question about that?
Sure.
Does the world, as the world looks at God's people, do they have, they really don't have the understanding to really see what they're hating, do they?
No. Although I guess we'd probably say that some might, although one would think, because the Holy Spirit's always wooing mankind to bring them home, to bring them to the Lord, to complete his house, and to bring somebody through salvation and redemption and reconciliation up to the experiential manifestation of peace with God, and God always intended this, and so on, is that there has to be a degree of growth in our fellow men, that is, the Holy Spirit's constantly pummeling mankind, individual and corporate, with the reality of his existence, that different folk would not only blossom forth into surrendering into the Lord's arms, but their resistance would wane. They'd begin to start to get wondering what's going on, you know, how the Holy Spirit draws us. So hopefully this is making sense, Curtis. And so your question, I can't answer your question directly in the sense of the world. John didn't personalize the world there, because the world's made up of many, many fallen folks. Plus, he may have other things in mind. John, of course, who penned Revelation, and also says different things in his gospel in reference to, or like Paul, the spiritual powers, principalities, and all the rest of that type of stuff are constantly well aware of what's going on as they look upon us, and then they're stupefied by the mystery of God indwelling a human being. And so as a human person lives, they're either getting closer or farther away from God in the consequence of the hardness of their heart. So is that helpful?
Yep.
And so you and I cannot give up on our fellow men, no matter to the degree that we see extreme hatred of God. Paul, right up until he got knocked off his pony, was stoning likable people. I think Stephen was a pretty nice fella, probably.
For sure.
You know, but Paul hated him. And whatever rationale that was, he saw and discerned something that just brought the hatred of God out of him. All along now we know that every human being, if you look at Romans, has rebelled against God, turned against them, and refuses to give space for the Creator, as you see in chapter 2 and 3 of Romans. So you got those couple things in play all the time, so of which we're becoming well aware of. We ourselves, we have experienced being drawn to the degree that we melted in surrender and received our Savior. It wasn't something that we chose to do. He reached out and brought us home. He's doing that to everyone.
Great.
And so, you know, if the dynamic, maybe someday we'll know what the actual dynamic was in our own personal lives, but in the meantime, let's just keep going forward, and we won't worry about that till some other time when we get to sit in a time where we get to watch the movie. All right. Well, you got some answers to it, Marcia.
Yeah.
Because, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like, I don't know if you remember that video that you showed early on in the course of God birthing himself.
Yes.
Yeah. So when I see that word, that's the picture that I get in my mind.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
And John, like, without
very active word.
Yes. Yeah. And it's purposeful. It's, yeah. It has a goal in mind. He has an self objective, and so on. So the children comes loaded too in relation to the whole phrase we have up there. But John, only other point I'll make right now is John wants us to become aware that in this paragraph especially, the Father birthed us by his use of children. He birthed us, and we need to spend some time, as we are briefly, getting a handle on that. And you and I own human birth. We had nothing to do with that. We did not exist prior to that.
Right.
We were birthed by someone else.
Yeah.
And he brings it here, although he has it wrapped in the package that we've been birthed as his children.
Mm-hmm.
And John wants us, all this is kind of a maturing of the content from the first paragraph of what this life's all about in a human being. There's so much packed into us as God's children now. I mean, he's next paragraph after this, of course, we get to his own nature, and we even have the enemy and why we're different from the enemy's children and so on, of which we once were, of course, if you read the first paragraph of chapter 2 of Ephesians. All right, anybody else pull anything out of there? We're going to pull the curtain away in a minute and see what else might be in that triggered our minds to summarize it like this. Loving? Is there something in there about loving? I mean, we could have just said loving just because he's God the Father, you know. Can anybody think on top of their head any phrase that we might have highlighted that contains the word loving or implies loving or it was in love, out of love that we were birthed? Get that aspect of his birthing us, that it wasn't kind of like a mechanical type of thing and God needs to have progeny and all that type of stuff and so on. It had to do with his character, his person, his nature. It's descriptive.
Right.
So we'd look for something in there. Does anything come to mind, you guys? I can't call on Sonia because she's just in dark there so much. Go ahead, Curtis. Yeah.
Well, we've got the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Yes. And that was by John, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How about out of this paragraph? Or I know we could bring that in and we have that background. And I suppose if we were the immediate audience that he had, we're assuming that they were a mixed bag of educated, uneducated, truck driving, fisherman, professor, we don't know. But they were, we assume they were more common folk because of who he was himself. Whether they, we don't know if they were familiar with the gospel, his gospel, but we do know they're probably familiar with his teaching, of which that probably was a main part of it, we can assume. That New Testament introduction would touch on some of that kind of stuff from different scholars over a time and be drawn together in reference to putting stuff like that in and would intellectually spin some of this as we are instead of just kind of playing with it. Okay, I think we're coming up short. We do remember children was emphasized a couple times, if not directly, indirectly. We ready? Well, we got love from maybe that.
Yeah.
And that could go with what Curtis just said, right? Is that where you're drawing it from, Curtis? Reference to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And now instead of has given us his son, eternal life, the love he's given us here is this birthing us as children.
Yeah.
Which is really getting right down to the nitty gritty of who and what we are. And then he repeats it. I mean, he does, and so we are.
Yeah.
I mean, that's emphatic. That's over the top emphatic. There's nothing else you can conclude or reasonably come to resolve with. It's that indeed is what we are. So our nature testifies to it, our experience testifies to it. John keeps putting his finger on it, pointing it out to us. Being a child of God is unmistakable. That's why I know at different times over the years I've mentioned that we should take some time and exercise and cultivate our ability to recognize and discern without fear of judgment if somebody else is a Christian. God's children, if they're recognizable by the world, we at least should recognize our family members.
Yeah.
And that's something that we as a church don't engage much in and practice. We've been duped into naively accepting that anybody utters something or doesn't even have to utter anything, and then quit picking on them, or whatever, or you're being judgmental, or why be so bold as to confront somebody, and so on. And I just wonder if we wouldn't practice that and hone a skill and an ability to recognize his life in others, as we're beginning to recognize it in ourselves, that it would catapult God's family into a whole different realm of mutual participation and enjoyment and maturity and so on. But that's just a side thing. Or I know Mary has gotten us plots up in Little Falls, Marcia, where we'll be. She's sticking me in a bean pot, I just know it. And and instead of when I'm there, others might come that aren't in there and look down and say, I hope he was a Christian person. It'd be good if we radiated such a life that, or others that are dear to us and so, well, that actually know and experience the reality that indeed he was.
Yeah, would know without a doubt.
Yeah, because they were confronted in the sense of their senses.
Yeah.
And their life's events. And okay, in retrospect, oh, I can see and recognize, yeah, there's something else going on there. That must have been what he was talking about at different times or so on. You know what I'm saying. Okay. I will leave this off. I'll reduce it just to remind us that it was there on this page for the PDF. All right. Anything else in reference to go through that paragraph rather quickly? We have aspects of it. I know the world does not know us, is that it did not know him, and so on. I think we folded that into the ultimate degree that we've been birthed as his children is conveys to us that it's obvious that it doesn't know us as it didn't know him, and so on. John's conveying what, right? We should be comfortable in that type of reality. How many times in our lives, I mean, I know early on at least, somebody might say, well, I want to be like Jesus. Or have we been in a situation where a Christian would stand up and say, I'm just like him? I mean, at first, we'd probably be put back on our heels if somebody would say that. Or we ourselves would be so bold as to say something like that. What's John conveying here?
That you should have that confidence, I guess.
Yeah, and it should be inherent within us as his children. Was Father embarrassed to be God the Father?
No.
And we have some other reprimands. We see them in the Gospels and other places in regard to, especially in the Gospel, I think it's Sermon on the Mount, where he's going to spit folks out of his mouth. They can have all this other kind of stuff. But that infinite confidence that we indeed are his, and I know it for a fact, and I'm not shy about it. If we, for instance, as Peter, in a rightful place, I suppose we would say, denied Christ until he actually came to a place where he would never deny him again. That's a place that we need to come to, a peaceful place. And recognizing who and what we are as his children. John's trying to develop our confidence to such a degree when we at the end come up with, I know I have eternal life and his name is Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. The reality is coming right out of our lives. There's nothing else we can do but be convinced. And indeed, the whole top comes off us shouting and witnessing and testifying. Anyway, he's a little more subtle than I suppose you'd find me being. But beloved, okay. We got God's children again. Actually, it's through the whole thing. Anything else you guys just want to note before we move on to get some more bullets? So what's packed in? Go ahead, Marcia.
I have a question on verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So is that saying the process of hoping in Christ signifies the purification?
Well, we did talk about that a little bit. I think Curtis had something to share and had a good perspective on it. Let me just mention one thing. In the same way that that being called children could be approached in two different aspects, and both have are true. A default way to look at this is, as you suggest, Marcia, normally from that perspective, that we default then to an ongoing process of being purified. What we have to do with that in order to get a window on the other aspect to look at this is to see what John's conveying. What aspect of different things in the epistle does he convey are some sort of ongoing process in regard to things so bold and brazen as to say we have his spirit, we abide in him, his nature abides in us, and so on, and the whole context of that actually being able to occur and be resident in us. So in what ways then would, I guess we'd equate it to, his life needs to be more mature in his being, his person. Do I have all of Jesus, or I just got a little piece of him? However we want to address it. And so we'd have to see an ongoing process of being purified by exercising a degree of hold upon, or holding to a hope that eventually I'm going to appear on the other end as pure as he is, but I don't know for sure, you know, that whole thing, until it happens. So anyway, let's play with that a little bit.
Well,
Curtis, I was just going to ask Curtis quick if he remembers what he said last time.
Yeah, what I said was that the hope was his life living in me, and it's his being that's stretching me forth into trusting in him and abiding in him, and that's a life that he's living in me. It's not really a striving on my part. It's more of a life that I'm living with him.
Right. And what's the, back to my question that's way up, where was it? This one? Yeah, what is he like living inside me? That gets to that aspect of our discussion for today's paragraph, actually.
When we have his life, we have all of it, but perhaps we don't recognize all aspects of it until the Spirit reveals it to us.
Okay, if that's the case, and I'm actually agreeing with you, which isn't uncommon.
that we agree?
Yes.
Yeah.
That we're all in the experience of this happening in us. Whatever purifies himself means,
yeah,
it's going on in us.
Right.
Now, am I becoming more pure? As Curtis suggested, and as you underscored, Marcia, I know one thing for sure that is increasing, and that's my awareness of his life resident in me.
Right.
And he isn't becoming more pure. And in reality, my experience of his life isn't becoming more pure by means of interpreting it from that perspective. But as we see other places, other terms, I am growing, and I'm changing from glory to glory, being more manifest to the life of God. That's in sync with how John's using the epistle to develop my awareness and confidence, and indeed I have eternal life. It isn't incomplete, but it's a recognizing what it actually is, and the dawning of that. At the very least, the implication at this point is that's a complete life, this complete person, and I have him. Whatever needs to be mature in that isn't impurity.
No.
So that's along the lines of what both you and Curtis were touching on. I know Sonia might adamantly object, and she's going to share about that. But see, I didn't even get a peep out of her for that. No.
It's pretty quiet.
She is. She's dark today. So anyways, I think we're beginning to see that. And that's something I think that he introduces here. Aha! In chapter 3. There's something yet to be. Well, it isn't he that yet's to be in us.
No.
And so that addresses the what we might, a definition on purifies himself. And also with this hope that we get from the quads and some other places in reference to, it's a living hope. It's an experiential hope. But we indeed are exhorted at different places to hold fast our hope firm to the end. And so not the fruition, but the culmination of it goes past hope into whatever that's going to be, mm-hmm. where hope ceases and it is something other, because one would assume that past the judgment there's nothing more hoping,
right?
You know. And so keeping all that in mind, he's opening up pulling back the curtain a little bit is, now, you guys, I want you to start thinking about this stuff in a little deeper way. And it comes from his residence within us. And so I think he's a little more gentle than I am. I'm asking us to directly start to look at that and expect the Holy Spirit to begin to show me the life of Christ in me, not by pointing out stuff coming out in the sense of the way John's doing it, and then me in turn recognizing it, but engaging him in a living fellowship, in dialogue, and not external, boy, Lord, you made a nice day today, let's go enjoy it. It's more engaged in the garden with Adam, he took his hand and walked. Now, how do we take his hand as he resides within us, walk, follow, be, enjoy, express, and so on? So I think John's pulling the curtain back and start encouraging us, okay, there's some deeper realities here that he's going to bring out to us. And so let's not only get prepared, but let's start to engage. Okay. I'm just waiting for Sonia to hit me, but she's not doing it.
Oh boy, here we go.
Okay. All right. Let's move on, you guys, to, is there another bullet or two we could pull in here? I'll make this box bigger for us. But are they all subordinate to what we have up there and are packed within it, the loving father births children? Is there anything else in this paragraph? There's one thing that we did note that I have some, not concern, but a compelling desire to get what John's really trying to do with this in reference to you and I and our active faith and so on. And it's the repetition in the epistle of the appearance, when he appears. And he's done this in a couple of previous paragraphs. Actually, I think in just the immediate paragraph before. Let me jump to that quick. You guys know what I mean, I think.
Yep.
And so it was this paragraph here. Which I think I can isolate that here. Yeah. I can blow that up and we can, I think it was this paragraph. Yeah, here he's got two of them. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. So it was appears, and then we're to have confidence and not shrink. All has to do with his appearance. And now he's thrown in here, us being recognized as his children, and he's syncing appearance with it again. And so I'm just wondering, is John going to take us any farther, or are you and I going to kind of develop some of this content? Where am I at here? This one. Because he's repeated now again, and when he appears, we shall be like him. So now he's moved on from when he appears, we won't shrink. Now he's got us coupled with him to the degree that we're his children, we're just like him, the world hates us just like that. He also says that when we're going to be just like him when he appears. And so if he would appear and there'd be some recoil in us, that shrinking, well, that indeed isn't even the case. There, when he appears, we appear. We're going to take note that we're just like him. And it'll be, have some degree, I don't know if surprise, but of, oh, or like a recognition of, oh yeah. Whatever that is we're looking at when he appears. We'll see him as he is. What do you think that is?
I really think that's the kicker right there.
Yeah. And go ahead.
Yeah. No, well, I just think that see him as he is. We're really going to truly understand him and have a knowledge of him, not just a head knowledge, but a real working knowledge. An enlightenment, just like a real enlightenment that we truly know him. Not a religious way, but a truly oneness with him.
Yeah, this will be when he appears, we shall be, when he appears, we'll see him as he is and so on. That'll be life fully manifest. In the first paragraph, John saw it from the outside. In the epistle, of course, he's pointing out to us now that he's a Christian, and we are. We're seeing him, in a sense, from the inside. And he's appearing in us, sharing himself with us as our own. And so we're beginning to see our life manifest. And we're taking note that it's actually his, and they're one and the same. And we should be so shocked we'll see him, when we see him as he is, we'll recognize, I think, Curtis, as you're saying, the same life in us. I mean, it's going to be a pretty awesome thing. Maybe it's going to do a Spock mind meld on us at the time, and we'll all be a glob of bright holiness. That's very irreverent and sarcastic. That's awesome. I mean, this takes some time to think about, you guys, and to pray over. But John has really brought us, he's lifted, I mean, there weren't any chapter divisions in the original penning of the epistle, but this is a whole step up in maturing of things he's introduced us to previously in the epistle. And He knows that we are at a place in our self-awareness as a child of God that we can receive this and understand what he's conveying. He doesn't speak over our head. He doesn't speak so we can't understand. He speaks in a language, in an experience that we mutually know. We haven't identified it. And he's helping us identify it, but these different things that happen in our lives in reference to God's activity in his life within us is definable. And he's doing that for us. And also painting in front of us a living hope of it unfolding experientially. We got a lot to look forward to. We've got a lot to be thankful for, but we have a lot to look forward to in the moments and the days and the years ahead of us. Anybody have anything I'd like to put into that or put it in a little bullet? How could we put this appearance stuff, he's going to appear in us and so on? And I think it's more than just a component part of the loving father versus children. I think that's, it's built, might be built on that, but as his children now, we're, we, he introduces us to some, a participation in his appearance when he appears. We in turn are going to appear. And that could have to do with the verse 3 that Marcia was touching on, or an aspect of it. How do you get so much stuff in a little paragraph, for Pete's sake?
Exactly.
Could we put down, appearing like him? Loving father, both children, and then the next bullet point would be appearing like him.
Semicolon maybe, huh?
Yeah. I don't know.
I meant just a separation of thought.
Sure, yeah.
It's not a standalone, but I think you're right. Tagged with children, but not equated to. It's a component part of being his children, but it's a different definitive point John's making. He wants us to know this. As his children, we're going to appear when he appears. We'll see him as he is, and we also will be appearing.
So does that convey some completeness?
I don't know how you go way out on a limb like that.
I'm just asking a question.
Well, what do you think? I would, without being sarcastic, I think the evidence that John's presenting and how he's done it, there's an aspect of him conveying to us we're his children, and what he adds later in the epistle too, is that, and he wants to bring us to a complete awareness that indeed we have eternal life. Just the reality of having eternal life is the completeness, or as Hebrews would put in the word perfect, using the RSV, is this is fully what I made you for and intended you to be as my children, my house, and you're as complete as my son is. Not only that, it's the exact same life. And John wants us to know that we are indeed complete. And so from his side, he experientially, we would assume, knows that full well. We have approached this epistle from doubt, fear, and trepidation, and entanglement, and in and out of abiding, and all kinds of fears, and do I need the blood today or not type of stuff, to starting to deal with the reality that I'm his child. What's it bring with it as a package? Up to he's conveying a degree that indeed this hope is, Curtis touched on, in him purifies himself as he is pure. Our hope is we appear just like that, and John's trying to convey, indeed you do. Mm-hmm. Now we're getting a foreshadow of how he's developing that. We should start to be developing that confidence. At the very least, we should know the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ and being washed by his blood, that we don't live in fear of committing sin and walking away from him.
Right.
And some of us might still be struggling with that, fighting our confidence or being threatened by the enemy or shakable by our peers in that regard, because they might utter those types of fears, mm-hmm, and doubts and get shaken in their faith. As he reminds us in the epistle, brothers and sisters can do that. Yet in chapter 5, we can pray for them and life can be restored. The same in chapter 2. So, yes, so there's that going on. So I would certainly think so, Marcia.
Yeah. Thank you.
But we may have that question at this point. Is that what he intends? We look at the evidence, and I think we're doing that, and we'll continue to, plus the other testimony of the other writers of the New Testament, and our brothers and sisters who may testify to that and check the reality. Are they nuts? Or where's the evidence? Or what are they talking about? Or are they just some big thumper that's going to go off the cliff in a minute? Mm. You know, we're surrounded by all of that stuff. Or is it meekness, loneliness of mind, humbleness, that they witness and testify to the reality that they actually love Jesus with all their heart and the experience of being his child that conveys that to us? And his life is complete. So that needs to, you know, we need to answer certain questions, some of which some of us have, in reference to what does it mean to have his life? What is that? Was Jesus complete as a human being? The church still goes off on corners of debate about that. I mean, how many years does it take? 2,000 ought to be enough. I mean, those brothers and sisters, I mean, early on, however it's conveyed to us, however many movies we watched in regard to the early saints jumping into the lion's pit or being put in the arena, died with joy in reference to, apparently, they were happy with the reality that they were complete in him. That they didn't need to stay and try to finish something up.
Right.
And so as we look more and more to his coming, depending upon whatever we perceive to be when he's coming and so forth, are we ready? John's writing to us to bring us to a place of complete confidence that indeed, not only are we ready, but you got to go tell others that he made us ready.
Yeah.
Because that's what the body needs to do to testify and witness to the rest of the world that that he's coming and we're ready. And you too can be ready and so on. So anyway, you don't have to be ruled by this fear up in chapter 4, which is a fear of judgment. All these little things, you know, we put together for evidence here.
Good.
All right, so you said appear as his children, Curtis?
Appearing like him.
Appearing like him. Okay. I'll put that in, and if we need to modify it. Are we comfortable with me putting a semicolon in there? And I'm just doing that. A colon, I think, isn't right, but a semicolon could be and.
Yep.
An addition or unfolding. So appearing like him?
Yep.
Well, I can undo that. So. All right, let's just make this bigger.
Something wrong with that.
Oh, I gotta get that. I'm just trying to grab this part. No, didn't get it. Well, I know how to do it. Got it. All right. Well, we better make it longer so we can leave it here. Oops. Isn't this fun? Mm. There, we get it?
Looks difficult.
No.
I'll have it ready for next time, I bet.
You will.
I bet you will.
I can grab. There we go. Got that one. Let's move that down. There we go. Now I got to get that thing again. Well, anyway. Oh, there we go. Okay.
Or not.
Now watch us come up with another one and all that work for naught. Loving Father births children, appearing like him. We are. That'd be a Yoda. All right. Have we done a justice? Have we done something? This hopes in him as purifies himself, so I'm afraid we're going to have to say something about that. How would we do that? And everyone of us, because there's an, what is that? It's an and, so it's in a series, so he's adding to the thoughts, including everyone who has this hope, then is also a child of God. Okay. And then his point is this hope that, and there's a dynamic equated with this, this hope, the experiential side of hope in Christ purifies us in the context of our hope. Everything, oh, there's another way to look at that. Everything that it, that is in conflict to this active hope would be eradicated in the sense of a hope, the experience of hope being brought to maturity. So there might be a degree of spiritual warfare going on in the context of holding fast your first confidence firm to the end, which indeed would conform to what we talked about earlier. It's not that we're getting more pure, but my hope is becoming more of an assured experiential reality. Indeed, it's there. That makes sense? I think it did. Well, anyway, what would we say with that? We could just say appearing like him, semicolon, with do we want to use, well, pure is repeated twice, so, but as he is, so are we. So the purifying himself has to do, I think, with the way we are looking at it. I think we should take comfort in that, in a sense we're onto the right thing in reference to it's a purity that isn't changed, isn't even mature, but it's part of that that Marcia touched on, a completeness. But it's looking at it from a context of, indeed, we weren't not only complete, but we also were not pure or holy. And now we are indeed as pure and as holy and as complete. And this living hope, in other words, this allows that to make itself known, not change it, but make itself known. How would we say all that?
And go back to what Curtis was saying, you know, it's him living in us, so that in him, hopes in him is pretty key, I think.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what results in the purification, you know, because it's him in us.
Yeah. Is it hoping in him that purifies us? If it is, that's fine. Then we have to, what is the in him mean?
Well,
is it hoping in him that he would do that to us? we're hoping in him that he is that.
He is that. He
in us.
The end of the sentence.
Okay. So he's this purity. Our hope brings us into the context of being as pure as he is, and it becomes a greater reality to us. How do we say that? And summarize that verse 3 in a phrase or a couple words.
Don't know.
Well, we have that appearing like him. It's more than appearing like him. You don't just appear to be like him. You are like him.
Yeah, when he appears, we should be like him. It's not that yeah, it culminates. It's mm-hmm. We recognize we're just like him.
Yeah.
It's a moment of light bulb going on in reference to, that's what I am. Well, look at here. It is so. And so in the same way of the purification, we would say, right?
Yeah.
All right. Well, then how do we say that? I could put this in here. I could do this. All right. Where are we? Oh, I can't get out. Oh, I gotta send that. I gotta bring that to the front. Oh no, not that one. Send that to the back. This may not make any sense to you guys, but this one. Yeah. All right, so we can do this one. That's a sign of a mature child.
I like what Marcia said. It isn't appearing like him. It's not what it is. I like what you said about that, Marcia.
Well, put it in a couple words, you guys.
We are.
A page later, yeah.
Like him. How about?
Well, appearing like him in purity, or as appearing like him, or appearing as he is. Also in purity, when also it isn't working for us. But. It's part of like him, right? That's the way we're talking about it. And in our appearing, and when he appears, we should be like him. This, whatever hopes purifies himself as he is pure, is actually going to be resolved at that time, right?
Right.
Whatever needs to be resolved in the sense of my recognizing or awareness or I'm as pure as he is, because, and I felt like it before, but now it really is true, or whatever, however we might address it, he has it here, it's going to be simultaneous. It's part of, we shall see him like he's as he is, and as he is, so are we, and all that. Mm-hmm. So it's part of that. So appearing like him contains this hope, but he underscores this hope is an active hope. It's a living hope. It's right. It's part of our self-awareness each day that I'm living in this hope. And it isn't normally what we define as hope prior to meeting Jesus. We aren't hoping as we learn of Christ, that this is true, please make it true in me. We're no longer praying, you make your life true to me, or make us real in me. It's make me aware of you.
Right. And then you're saying that pure, he is pure, is one attribute.
Well, he's described, I mean, when you think of, I mean, there are no words to describe God. So he's given us the language to convey as close as we can get.
Yeah.
And so we start babbling. The things like holy, we don't know what that is. Theologians like to say they know and define it all the time. Or pure, define to me righteous. You know, all those terms that, or he's, we can get a little grasp of, is that in Isaiah, Prince of Peace, you know, that whole list.
Mighty God.
Yeah, and he's got that whole list of some of those types of attributes that if we take them on a, take them, start to look at them, how in the world can I just, I can't describe, define any aspect of it other than the only one who can know what that really is God himself. John's conveying to us, well, these things are true in us. He's already told us we're righteous.
Yeah.
He's already told us we've been perfected in love. Way back in chapter 2. How could we even, what is that? You know? And he foreshadows our coming to an awareness of the meaning of that content. Love of neighbor. I mean, okay. I'm going to go talk to him if I can help the neighbor, I do this or that, or pray for him and so on. But what is really loving my neighbor? The best the Bible does in English language is get it to as you love yourself.
Yeah.
And then you can start to relate to it. But love your brother as yourself and so forth. But what do those things mean in the sense of our intellectual ability to grasp it? He has to show us by life. And so things like purify has to do with his life and his purity. It's an attribute of God, but compared to what?
Mm-hmm.
Everything shy of him is impure.
Right.
Other than you and I. You know, and that's a tough one for us too. Because he's telling us right here, we're in the participation of being pure.
Mm-hmm.
And what is that? Life of God in his birthing us necessitated what we might categorize as being impure, being brought into a context of having been so purified in order that then he could enter in. So the blood and death of Jesus, you look at Ezekiel, a new heart, a new spirit, you look at being washed by pure water, all that stuff took care of us being purified so that the resident God could come in, therein is our purity. He's happy to indwell us if he's not happy to indwell anything that's impure. He just, it can't. It's anathema to his being. Therefore, you can't have a sinning Christian, but that's a whole nother discussion. If indeed he does indwell us, and if indeed we have eternal life. You got to have the caveats. All right, so Curtis was happy with Marcia's set. Are we going to make Marcia say it again?
I can't remember. Yeah.
No.
No, we're not?
Thank you.
Somebody volunteering?
Sonia, what would you say?
Me?
Yeah.
I like the line that he's blacked out. It's too hard to put it in so few words.
How about if we just do one and see if we've got them all there?
Pure. Well, that's pretty good.
Well, we're going to see that when he comes. It's going to be occurring in us. I don't know what else to say, actually. But if the word standalone pure packs that in, the having this hope, that's another part of this.
Well, we see that word. We understand it. Do you want to understand it?
No. Yeah. Well, no. No. This is for anyone who studied it. Maybe if somebody outside of us does the study, follows up, looks at these bullets, would in turn then take the time to go back into what were they thinking and look in the paragraph. I do have one question though. Just stating pure, that accomplishes a lot. I don't know if it addresses
the hope.
What is hope telling us? Is this something I need to hold on to? Or I think, as Curtis touched on a couple different times, different perspectives, was this is a living hope in us because it's him.
Yeah.
So I already got that. That's a different way of saying it.
Right.
Are you comfortable with that, Curtis?
Yep.
Yeah.
So just pure? Yeah, okay. I we can think about it over the next week or so, and we're going to do a review in time to come, and we'll get back to that. I'll enlarge these visuals, graphics, before I put up the PDF, and not sharing my struggle with the group.
You know, yeah, I don't see that anybody else reading this is going to know what in the world.
Yeah.
I don't know why you couldn't, I know the word's not in there, but why couldn't you say living hope makes pure?
Well, then I address the makes.
Okay, living, okay.
No, I'm not saying makes wrong, I'm asking you.
Living hope is pure.
Yeah, living hope, yeah, that makes is not the right one. Living hope.
Because living does the aspect of hope.
The living is the making.
Right.
The living hope is the making. Yeah, I don't know.
Well, can we put a different type of verbal thing in there? That would convey a degree of completeness that Marcia touched on? It's a three-letter word, starts with H.
His?
Has.
Was that work?
Okay.
Living hope has purity.
Has pure?
Has pure, no, has purity. Or has pure, because we enjoy confounding other people and being criticized.
I'm thinking puree.
That's a puree. I gotta get those French things on the word.
Yeah.
Well, that I think that's closer. Or it could be maybe getting away from the living activity part. Let's see. What's another thing for saying living?
Eternal.
A life. What we're trying to get at is the life of Christ. So a life.
Mm-hmm.
His / our life is pure. I mean, that's what we're trying to say. I don't know that word. Or a contemporary way of saying it, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck.
Oh yeah, that's not too many words. That's good.
Well, we'd replace that with
everybody will understand that one.
Pure duck. Pure duck, and then make this a requirement if anybody wants to study with us. All right. I can put a couple question marks and leave it, or we take 2 minutes and get something done. Like him. So what did you say, Sonia? Living hope makes
perfect.
Living hope has.
There's got to be a better way to say it, but I don't know what it is.
Hope has purity, or hope is pure. That's what he's saying right here. Hope is pure. Yeah. Put that?
Yeah, that's better.
Hope is pure?
Yeah.
Is that what we're saying? Our hope is a complete pureness. We have hope because we're experiencing pure, because he is. All that is working, seems like. Present tense being is, it's a present state of being, this hope I have.
Maybe you should say pureness. Hope is pureness. I don't know.
You made fun of that a second ago.
I said puree. That's why. Oh.
Hope is pureness.
Pureness. That just ain't right.
It just ain't right.
Okay. Although, you know, pureness is...
I think leave it like it till we come back to it.
Okay. Yeah. Hope is pure. All right. We'll just... Okay, next time... of course, this can always take more work and get more bullets, but we'll let this stand. Next time we'll come, we'll just run through it quick. If anybody objects, we'll review it a little bit more, but otherwise, we'll let it stand. So we'll just start off with this next week by looking at these bullets.
Right.
And then we'll move on to insights.
Okay.
Now, insights, once again, just to remind us, not only is intellectual insights, but it's going to start syncing with our little more honing of our focus on the experience of his life personally. Insight could draw upon the reality of our personal experiences as far as the of insights we might identify coming from First John's thing. So things like thinking ahead a little bit for us. Is that have we experienced the reality of being his child? What's that experience like? So you're not looking to quote a verse, you're looking to have a statement of your own. Dislike of the world not knowing us. So we have that. That's what I mean by that. Or we can throw it into the purity aspect of our last bit. So just encouragement, our insights will be, you can have scriptural insights and things like that, but let's go for personal awareness. So in that regard, we might be asking the Holy Spirit to show us this stuff, so in our own lives. The truth of this, because of course that's what John's after for us. Let me save this. Any closing comments, you guys, or questions? All right. We'll go for another one. That's not only for us, but it's for those who will watch this and see that we...
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh, okay. Always the sarcasm. Okay. We have such a good time. Whoever thought we could deal with this at this level and have fun. Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for... your word today, our study today for each other. Lord, the enjoyment and the push to take the minds that you've given us and the rationale and the logic and the reason, put it at your feet, kneel before you for revelation and understanding and for a comprehension that comes as we begin to experience a completeness and awareness of a fellowship with you that is manifest through our own beings, and that it's a life that we can call our own, and that we'll always be one with you. And we just take such great joy and thanksgiving. It's going to bless our week, bring us to a greater reality, the fellowship of your person throughout this week and life's events, the things that occur in our lives, engagement with other folks, and a love and a loving kindness that overflows to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
That's all, folks.